Thank you for joining us for another grace-filled message provided by Gordon Clarkson. Gordon is the founder and senior elder of Kingdom Reign Ministries, Cape Town, South Africa. His ministry and calling is to bring the church into accurate alignment with biblical and eternal standards, empowering all generations to become future leaders and true sons of God. We hope that this message will be a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose in and through the body of Christ.
Once again, I say good morning to you as I am greeting you on this wonderful, wonderful day in the name of Jesus Christ, your Lord and my Lord. What a privilege once again to share with you the word of the Lord. And I hope as we go through the scriptures that the word will speak to your mind and the word will speak to your spirit. We are dealing with an issue, a specific issue of the gospel of the kingdom. And I titled this series, Understanding the Gospel. And I'm busy with part five this morning, speaking on understanding the gospel. We are discussing the issue of the gospel of the kingdom, which is not just a New Testament phenomenon. The New Testament gospel will be an incomplete version without the understanding of the Old Testament. So for the sake of this morning, I'm going to give you my scripture reference, and we will primarily deal with this portion of scripture this morning. Although I will give you more scriptures, this will be our primarily our scripture reading for this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read from verse 1 up till verse 32. So we can have a close understanding of what we're going to deal with this morning. In 1 Corinthians 11 from verse 1, and I read, this is Paul speaking here to the church of Corinth, and he speaks with much concern here in this portion of scripture, and you will also sense the spirit of godly jealousy in the portion of scripture here. He says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted with the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Verse 5, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is not a great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Verse 16, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourself are wise. For you put up with it if one bring you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes you from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you and face in the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. As are the Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journey often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, who is weak and I am not, and I am not weak, who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concerns my infirmity. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. God bless the reading of the scriptures. And so it is also my intention to keep up the scriptures before you, nothing else but the scriptures. So we see here that Paul the apostle, in his jealousy for the church, as described in verse 2, he says, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul expressed his concerns that if Satan could seduce the first woman, Eve, it will be no surprise if special effort were made to seduce the church from their faith with the persuasive acts of false teachers, and secondly, the power of philosophy, and thirdly, the attractive and corrupt influence of this world that we find ourselves in. Paul had reason to believe that these factors will be employed to seduce the church from our simple attachment to Christ. And the signs of this seduction were already evident in the Corinthians church. False apostles from Judaism have already infiltrated the ranks of the church and tried to distract the church from their pure devotion to Christ. So Paul observed another, in this portion of scripture, he observed another Jesus, a different gospel and a different spirit. And this communicates the idea of error that was proclaimed by some self-confessed apostles to a gullible crowd. Now, we see that 1 Corinthians, the portion of scripture that I've just read to you, 2 Corinthians 11, wants to introduce us to certain principles and patterns which I think we must be mindful of. And I would like to point out to you these principles that Paul is addressing in this 2 Corinthians 11. Firstly, the false is not necessarily the introduction of a false god to the church. Paul states that those who proclaim the fake gospel use the same language used in scriptures, and that we can see. They are proclaimers of a gospel. They proclaim a Jesus, and they proclaim a spirit. They talk like we talk, host conferences like we do. They write books like we do, and they sing the songs that we sing. They worship the way we worship. They use the same lingo that we use. So it's not a false god that the false apostles come to introduce. Secondly, those proclaiming a false gospel operate right inside the ranks of the church, and they are received by the church and believers as super apostles, as I've read here in verse 5. That said, for I consider that I'm not at all inferior to the most eminent or super apostles. Yeah, this is in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5. For I consider that I'm not at all inferior to the most eminent or most super apostles. So we see that these apostles, false apostles, is not people outside of the church. No, they are in the ranks of the church, and they are received by the church, honored by the church, and even called super apostles, eminent apostles amongst us. They are well-respected leaders with positions of influence in the church. They are received as fellow believers in the church. The book of Jude mentioned them as certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in amongst you, if we read the book of Jude. Now, the word, therefore, that the word he used, secretly slipped. He said, certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in amongst you. And we see the word, therefore, secretly slipped means without notice. They came into the ranks, no one discerned them, in other words. No one checked them out. No one see if they are authentic, if they are original, if they are called. This is what it means here, without notice. The word therefore, secretly slipped, also means to settle alongside. So they walk next to authentic apostles, God-ordained apostles. The Bible said they come in like a thief. In the ranking they sit, but the Bible said they are, the next word also means unlawfully. They are unlawfully in the ranks of the church. They profess to teach the Christian truth when in fact they deny some of its fundamental doctrines. It says further, they change the grace of God into license for immorality. You must just read the book of Jude to see these things. They change the grace of God into license for immorality, meaning that they have crept into the church to change the grace of God into sensuality. Now, God's grace is spoken of as if it was a thing, the way they approach the grace of God, as if it was a thing that could be changed into something horrible, as if to say that God's grace permits one to continue to live in sexual sin. They are abusing the doctrines of grace so as to give indulgence to corrupt and carnal propensities. So they come and give the church permission to continue in immorality as long as there is something called grace. And they abuse the grace. They abuse the doctrines, the privileges of Christ. They abuse, making the grace of God a covering for crime, intimating that men might sin safely who believe the gospel, because in the gospel grace abounds. They are abusing the doctrine of grace, the grace of God, and the benefits of Christ revealed in the gospel, especially the doctrine of Christian liberty, to encourage themselves and others in most wicked lust. Jude also described them in Jude 1 verse 4 and also verse 12. He said, they are shepherds who only feed themselves. Jude 4 verse 4, shepherds who only feed themselves without fear. They are not just feeding themselves, but shepherding themselves, pampering their own lustful appetites. Feeding the flock to them is just secondary. First, looking after themselves. By feeding themselves, Jude said there, feeding and pampering their own lustful appetites and feeding the flock is secondary. Jude says, they secretly slipped in. They have become shepherds in the house of God, but secretly. Not secretly as in no one sees them, it is they are subtle. They move alongside the God-ordained and God-called apostles. They are supposed to feed the sheep. We are therefore not looking at some false prophet leading some cult out there. We are looking at some respected leaders right inside the house of God. Jude continues to make mention how they change the grace of God into license for immorality. This is Jude's way of saying that they change the very essence of the gospel. And this is what Paul is talking about, another gospel, a different gospel. Paul wrote the following statement to the Philippians, warning them of such leaders who were clearly operating within the ranks of the church. Philippians 3. Verse 18 and 19, he says here, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now, number three, Paul talks about the mind of believers being led astray. Led astray. He says, the word therefore led astray that Paul is talking about. I'm still with 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He says here, Paul said, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. So you are led astray or corrupted is another word. The word therefore astray means to destroy, to bring to a worse state, to bring you to a corrupt state of opinions of Christ and to defile. That's the strong meanings of this word. Your thoughts should be perverted so that your heart may be alienated. The mind is corrupted. The mind is corrupted when the affections are being alienated from the object. In this case, the object is Christ. And when the soul is filled with unholy plans and unholy purposes and unholy desires. So the idea of deception is to bring distraction. Those proclaiming the different gospels somehow corrupt the minds of believers by developing opinions or perspectives about God and life that is not consistent with the scriptures. The emphasis, therefore, is the proclamation of the false gospel, which does not necessarily contain incorrect content, but rather promotes an erroneous mentality inside the church. So this is then it's a combination of correct content, which is the scriptures, and a wrong mentality. Correct content, scriptures, and a wrong mentality. For example, those who preach the gospel of prosperity, as it is known today, use scriptures to support their message. But however, in preaching this gospel, they would have us believe that God looks at our individual needs as opposed to our collective needs. There is no support in scripture for that mentality. God always looks at our collective needs. Even if he gives me more than others, it must be so natural in me to activate the principle of distribution, which is proclaimed generally in the scriptures. Why must people pray to God if you have the ability, if you have the resources to help them? Just listen here what Luke 3, verse 10 and 11 says. So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has one. And he who has food, let him do likewise." So there's no need for prayer if my resources is sufficient, if my ability is strong to help another one. So the gospel of prosperity has allowed us to step into realms of greed and materialism in the name of blessings. We must remove the capitalist philosophy in the church. We must pray for another reformation to come so that we can remove these unholy philosophies that has entered the body of Christ. Now it says here, just as Eve was deceived, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity there is in Christ. Paul then is basically saying that the principle that was at play in the deception of Eve is the same principle that we now see manifesting in the church. And let me take you to the Garden of Eden and introduce you to Genesis 2, verse 15 and 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then Genesis 3, verse 1 and 7 said, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took off its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Now, we can look at Eve as a representation of the church and the snake as a representation of a false leadership of those proclaiming a false gospel. And we get this pattern of thought from 1 Corinthians 11. Now, I would like to point out some certain things, the deadly strategy and intention here of the serpent with Eve. This is what I see, the serpent was up to. Number one, I see that the serpent sought to remove all boundaries that God had put around Eve's life. All boundaries, that's the deadly intention, to remove all boundaries from Eve's life. The serpent said to them, to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." We see how he plays with the boundaries that God has placed around him. You must never come close to that tree. The day that you eat, that's the boundary. You shall surely die. Don't come close. Don't touch it. That's the tree of good and evil. You shall not eat. That's the boundary. But we see when the serpent came, he tried to remove all boundaries that God has put around Eve's life. The gospel that we see today as a liberal spirit, where personal opinions take supremacy over the word of God. There is no emphasis. They preach without an emphasis what God wants out of our lives. This is why Paul says that he has committed himself, devoted himself, and even made it his career to pull down arguments, reasonings, opinions, strongholds that is built up against the word of God, the knowledge of God in our minds. He said that this is his deadly intention to destroy all erroneous positions that is built up in our minds. So number one, the serpent sought to remove all boundaries that God had put around Eve's life. Secondly, I see that the serpent preached a gospel that appealed to Eve's carnal desires. He preached a gospel that appeals to her carnal desires. Verse 6 says here, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," that's her carnal desires, "that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took off its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." You can see what the enemy is up to here. He preached a gospel that appealed to Eve's carnal desire. In the same way, the materialistic gospel has appealed to many because material pursuit exists in man's carnal default position. The word encourages us to first seek the kingdom of God. This is our defense. This is our safety, to seek the kingdom of God. There will always be something that our hearts desire out there. And Satan knows how to play this game, how to dangle the carrot. It says here in Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added to you." Now, the pursuit of material riches must never and cannot supersede the quest for the kingdom. It says here in Matthew 6, verse 24 up till 34, a very encouraging scripture. Matthew 6 from verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, this is very encouraging portions of scripture, in my view, because this very scriptures challenge the theory of Maslow. Now, Maslow's theory talks about the basic need of man. And Maslow explained in his theory that the basic needs of men are food, clothing, shelter, safety, and self-actualization. Now, the whole world is built on this. The lives of human beings are built on this theory of Maslow. But this theory of Maslow contradicts the scriptures. In the Garden of Eden, Adam had no concept of fear and therefore need no safety. Or he was no need for safety. So that canceled one of Maslow's theories of safety. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they were both naked. So clothing was not on its mind. So, and also the idea of not having food was a foreign concept to Adam. The only need of Adam was communion with God. In communion with God, he found his safety, his food, his covering, and also his identity. So man's basic need is to be in fellowship with God. To worry about tomorrow is a Gentile mentality in the church. Now, number three, I think, the strategy of the enemy. Although Eve had some understanding of what God said, she had not become one with the message. She had not become one with the message. Remember what I said? I said, number one, the strategy of the enemy was the serpent sought to remove all boundaries that God had put around Eve's life. Secondly, the serpent preached a gospel that appealed to Eve's carnal desires. And now thirdly, although Eve had some understanding of what God said, she had not become one with the message. She had not subjected her life's desires under the authority of God's instructions. She had not become, in other words, one with the message that God has given them. And the message was that they must not touch that specific tree. They must not come close to it. They must not eat from the food. And we can see she has not become one with that message. After the serpent introduced her to a different opinion than God's opinion, she became discontent with what she had. The Bible says that Satan is the father of all lies, is the father of all deception. And we as believers know exactly what the Word of God demands from us, but we are not willing to fully align ourselves sometimes to such demands. Number four, Eve's desire was to become something higher in life. Higher in life, because Satan, the serpent promised her these things. Don't believe what God was saying. God is afraid if you eat from that tree, you will become just like him. You will be knowledgeable just like him. And so immediately it creates an appetite in Eve to be like God, to know things, secret things, the way God knows it. Now, the serpent was preaching a gospel of ascension. You will be like God. They were already like God because they were designed in the image of God. And the word therefore image means the same specifications as the original, meaning the same nature as God, the same character as God, the same attributes as God. She was not just competing then by going for that higher life and higher knowledge and higher wisdom. She was not just competing with God, but with her face in the mirror. She was competing, in other words, with herself. God desires, yes, I believe that God desires a better life for all of us, but not on our terms and our conditions. Paul says to Eve, Paul says that Eve was deceived. He said, but I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The word therefore deceived means to be led out of the right way into error. Or the word for deceived means to mislead another, to seduce into error, to deceive completely. That's the four meanings that stand out for me here. To deceive means to lead out of the right way into error, or to mislead another, or it means to seduce into error, or to deceive completely. Now, out of that word there, deceived, and the meaning of the word deceived, we can observe the following. We can observe the following. And let me show you what I see here. We have here, that it's the spirit of deception that is at play here. We have, on one side, we have a person that is deceived, and we have the deceiver on the other side. Now, out of this, we can observe the following. Number one, for the deception to take place, the deceiver must be in a position of leadership and influence. And we can see here how the serpent take leadership, how the serpent claim that he knows more than Adam and Eve, that he is in a good position to instruct them, to educate them, and to guide them. So the one being deceived must somehow trust the judgment and leadership of the deceiver. So you can see that Eve, in a way, she trusts the judgment of the serpent. Secondly, for one to be deceived, they must be in a position where they either do not know the truth or they themselves have impure motives. In the case of Eve, she knew the truth but was too preoccupied with her ulterior life motives that she was blinded from seeing that the enemy deceived her because of our own impure motives. When believers pursue material riches, they become vulnerable to the false gospel. They will give and continue giving. I'm talking about money here. They will give and continue giving, not because they are honoring God, but because they hope that one day there will be a material return on their financial investment. In the meantime, false leaders get very rich, buy expensive cars, expensive houses, even car number one, car number two, house number three, house number five. Sometimes it's a jet. Even when they are ministering to the poor and middle-class communities, Paul says to the Corinthians that when he came to preach the gospel to them, he raised no offering but depended on the already established churches to take care of his needs. And we can read this here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7 and 9. And this, by all means, this is not to discourage offerings. Believers, if you are a leader listening to this message this morning, I am not discouraging people to come with offering to the house of God. Believers have a biblical obligation to give towards the advancement of the kingdom and the operational needs of their local houses. But Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7 and 9, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked in the brethren, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. Now, number four, basically a good combination of deception is a deceptive leader and a gullible believer. I repeat, a good combination of deception is a deceptive leader and a gullible believer. Paul says to the Corinthians, you put up with it easily enough. Here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, he says, For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you received a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul said, I am amazed, I'm astonished how quickly you move from the gospel of Christ to the gospel of what these false apostles are preaching to you. So Paul, he says here, as we have said before, he said, I marvel. He said in Galatians 1, verse 6 and 9, he says, I marvel. I'm astonished, in other words, that you are turning away so soon from him, Christ, who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, as we have said before. So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. We are talking the subject here this morning and for the last 5 weeks was understanding the gospel. We're coming now to a place where we talk about another gospel, a different Jesus, and a different spirit. It looks like for me in reading Galatians and reading the book of Corinthians, it looks like Paul is dealing with an issue that was now become widespread. First, it was in the Corinthians church. Now it is also in the churches of Galatia. The Bible warns that the spirit of deception will become widespread in the last days. Even the very elect will be deceived. It means that even apostles like Judas, who was walking in close intimacy and proximity with the Lord, but was still be deceived. Paul here in Galatians 1 verse 6 and 7, especially the seventh verse, he says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. The word there, pervert, means to turn about from one direction to another, to turn into something else, or to change something, or to corrupt something, or to destroy something, or to render useless, in this case, the gospel of Christ. So we see the deadly intention of the serpent. The very, to talk about perverting the gospel talks about that the very, in the days of Paul, the very existence of the gospel of Christ was at stake. If we are going to continue, I'm talking about this generation, if we're going to continue to take this route of this individualistic, need-based Christianity, we are going to lose our flavor and saltiness among the nations of the earth. Now, I would like to deal with, not sure if I will be able to end this message this morning, but I would like to give you some elements of a false gospel. The elements of a false gospel. Number one, a false gospel overemphasizes human needs and desires at the expense of God's purpose and demands. I repeat, the false gospel overemphasizes human needs and desires at the expense of God's purpose and God's demands on our lives. Just as we saw the serpent did in Genesis chapter 3, and I'm not going to repeat it again, but it said, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, as God indeed said, you shall eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said, yes, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. See, that's, he wants to distract them from their purpose. And he wants to present a gospel that appeals to human needs and human desires. And most of the churches are victims of this gospel. And I'm not going a lot into these verses, but we know the story very well. I've read the story for you. Secondly, I'm talking about the elements of a false gospel. First, it preaches a gospel that wants to appeal to human needs. And we see out there how these people are jam-packed on a Sunday morning because healing is on its way. A prophetic word is on its way. Breakthrough is on its way. All the felt needs are catered for. And the attention is, Christ is not the center. The attention is on the man of God, and the expectation is on the things that they hope for in their carnal nature. Number two, the false gospel thrives in materialistic spirituality. The false gospel thrives in materialistic spirituality. A spirituality that is measured by economic success. The idea that we are blessed if we have material riches, and we are cursed if we do not have material riches. Number three, the gospel promises life but produces death. In the case of Adam and Eve, we have the witness there. The serpent said to Eve that she would be like God, but at the end she died spiritually as God had initially proclaimed. In order to deceive you, there must be a promise made to you. No one can deceive you without a promise. And if the ground of our convictions and our beliefs and our desires are shifted, temptation becomes a walk in the park. Satan wins the contest on our misplaced values, our misplaced motives and our convictions. He can then dangle the carrot in front of us. In the case of Eve, the carrot in front of her was to gain more knowledge and wisdom. With King David, the carrot was Uriah's wife. With Jesus at the Mount of Temptation, the carrot was influence and wealth. With Judas, the carrot was money. He betrayed Jesus for money. Beware of misconstrued desires, opinions, and convictions. Satan is looking for a carrot that he can present to you. There's a seed of destruction and death hidden in our misplaced desires. Be on high alert, brothers and sisters, for pulpits that promote or promise what they cannot deliver. The book of Jude describes these shepherds who feed only themselves as clouds without rain. In verse 12, you will find it there. Clouds without rain. It means they are supercharged with refreshing showers, but yield no rain. And 2 Peter 2, verse 17 says, these are wells without water, clouds carried by tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The doctrine of God are also compared to rain. So these people promise doctrine. Deuteronomy 32, verse 2 says, let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, and raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. So the doctrines of God are compared to rain, and clouds are the instruments by which the rain is distilled upon the earth. These false teachers are represented as clouds. They have the form of carriers of refreshing showers, but they have none. They are carried away by the winds. They promise healing. They promise a word from God. They promise prosperity. They promise hope and a better future. But it is nothing else but just hot air. This is a leadership system that keeps believers in a state of hoping for something better without the actual realization of such promises. Their hope fails into disappointment when they see in front of their very own eyes how their lives are collapsing. They are dying on the inside because deep down in their hearts, they know they are somehow missing the mark as far as it comes to touching God and his purposes for their lives. There are churches that operate on sermons and altar calls, but lack systems to actually usher people to a new and better place in God. If Noah only preached about a coming flood without building the ark, he was still going to die. That means life cannot be built only on sermons and inspired preaching. In order to protect us from the spirit of deception, we can learn from the Berean people in Acts 17, verse 10 and 11. It says here, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. You see, they take responsibility. They want to protect themselves against the spirit of deception. This is now the Berean people. And we can learn from these people because it takes a collective and personal responsibility to examine the scriptures, to confirm that we have received it in a correct way. This does not mean that we must develop an unhealthy, critical spirit of challenging those who are preaching to us. The Bereans were not critics. They started by receiving the message with eagerness, and then they went to examine the scriptures. The word therefore examine means to scrutinize, to investigate, to ask questions, to discern, and to question in order to pass a judicial sentence. So if what you receive will shape your life and destiny, then you have the responsibility to scrutinize what you hear. Secondly, we must take responsibility for our maturity. Ephesians 4, verse 13 and 14 says, until we all reach into the unity of the faith, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So infancy must be confronted in the church. Immaturity is the inability to cohabit with others in the church. Immaturity is also a lack of a well-rounded kingdom view. So our maturity is defined by the word expressed in our lifestyles. Maturity is a serious issue in the church today. We are not after well-sermonized people, but a functional people who can serve and advance the business of the kingdom of God here on earth. Growing means we have to invest in our development. Look out for knowledge and increase your understanding of God. Thirdly, and I close, is the issue of simplicity. Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is here in Christ. The simplicity means here your sincere and pure devotions to Christ. Sincerity means also your mental honesty, or it means a virtue of someone who is free from hypocrisy. The word sincerity also means openness of the heart manifesting itself and in and by generosity. But another word is also the word here for simplicity. It does not mean, simplicity does not mean shallowness, naivety, or immaturity. The word simplicity is defined as singleness, not having ulterior or double motives, which is not self, and it also means it is not self-seeking. It also means pure and unmixed devotion to him, no mixture of philosophy or no mixture of opinion coming from the world. It means singleness of affection, where the affection is only on one object, and in this case, Christ. In other words, it is the complication of our motives and lack of contentment in our hearts that makes us vulnerable to deceivers, who knows what appeals to carnal believers. They know what, they can pick it up, what appeals to carnal believers in their carnal ambitions. Part of maintaining simplicity is not to be self-seeking. When we are driven by self-ambition, we look at churches as the best way to meet our self needs. But instead of looking for churches that can help equip us and can meet our God needs, simplicity helps us to build a strong mechanism against the deception, deceptive materialistic gospel. Any gospel that wants to change the biblical principles cannot be trusted. It talks here in 2 Corinthians 11, 3, 4, and I close. It talks about another Jesus. That means to have another Jesus, you must first done away with the first one. And when you do that, you are denying the identity of the original one. Not necessarily a different Jesus, but any other Jesus is a rival Jesus. Another means it is not the same one. Jesus Christ is your complete Savior. No other one is more worthy of your worship and your praise. If I preach to you a Jesus, handing out fish and loaves of bread every day, promise you promotion, promise you luxury cars, promise you palaces, without developing your character and life, it is this, then you must run away from me, run away from such a gospel. That's another Jesus. That's a total different Jesus. And if I do that, the gospel of all these things that I've just mentioned, then I've changed the identity of Jesus, because that Jesus is not in the Bible. It talks about a different gospel. It denies the similarity of the nature. It is a gospel not of the same kind, nature, and form. It is a gospel with a different emphasis than the one in the Bible. This is a gospel that distracts you from your pure devotion to Christ. It wants to change your affections towards God. And lastly, a different spirit. And I tell you, when it comes to a spirit, the letter may still be the same, the scriptures, but the spirit is different. In my benediction this morning, I quote to you Jude 1, verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.